Good morning, all, and welcome to River Lakes. Glad you're here, and we're going to continue. We're going to continue trucking through our series, Wise Up, as we pursue wisdom from God's perspective in a book that he designed just for that called Proverbs, and excited to jump into that with you guys. And as some of you who are regulars here know, I have a special affinity for a certain trilogy of movies called The Lord of the Rings, and but what you may be less informed about is my reasonings for liking them so. And I could go on for hours and hours about all of the reasons if I were to take the time to be able to do that. But one of the things I love about this particular series of movies is its emphasis on friendship. Clearly, J.R.R. Tolkien, the author of The Lord of the Rings that was turned into a great motion picture with Peter Jackson, captures the heart behind what it means to have good, meaningful friendships. And I can remind you of this if you've seen the movies, or even if you haven't, you just maybe heard of some of the characters. I can remind you of some of the relationships that are depicted in these movies that will help stir up your minds regarding this. The first relationship that's really significant is between two young hobbits, Merry and Pippin, right? Merry and Pippin were close friends to begin with, but they go through the journey together, and you see them throughout the trilogy continuing to press into each other more and more and trust each other and truthfully say some things that are really meaningful and significant and even intimate at times because of the strength of their relationship. And then, of course, we can't ignore the unlikely trio of Legolas, the elf, right, and Aragorn, the human, and Gimli, the dwarf, who are united as the fellowship that's to take the ring to Mordor, and they end up becoming the best of friends to where they're inseparable at the end of the trilogy, even when certain death is on the horizon. And then, of course, who can forget the most famous and prominent of relationships within all these movies, that being of Frodo and Samwise Gamgee. And as I've watched the movies countless times, in fact, I was in the high school a couple weeks ago, and I actually showed some clips, and it just made me want to watch the trilogy again, so I did. And I'll just sit down, and I'll kind of watch a half an hour at a time, and, you know, in just in a matter of weeks, I'm through the trilogy. And so I did that recently, and I was struck again by these relationships throughout the movies. But if I'm being honest, there's times, though, when I'm seeing how these relationships are depicted, and I get a little uncomfortable. And I thought about that and wondered, well, why is that? Why are some of the things that they say seem kind of mushier than I would say to some of my friends, or more significant, or be more emotive, or more deep? I mean, why does it seem like that's so uncomfortable for me? And as I considered it, I wonder if this is true for you. Maybe you've seen this in movies that you like, or you watch a friendship or a relationship depicted in a book or in a movie, and you think it makes you just a little uncomfortable because your relationships fall woefully short from what you see being depicted, either on the screen or in your book or wherever it is. And I was being challenged by that because I'm thinking back and wondering if, do my relationships, do my friendships measure up to the kind of significant, committed, emotive, personal, even intimate relationships that I see sometimes? And I was challenged by that. And what I believe, though, is the reason, though, I'm drawn to those characters and to that theme throughout this series of movies, is the reason why you're drawn to it in the things that you love, is because our hearts long for that. That deep down, you were created for that kind of friendship, that depth of relationship, that kind of personal connection with another human. Your heart longs for that. God created you for that he placed that inside of you so that you would long for it. And what we're going to see today in the book of Proverbs is that there's wisdom about how to nurture that. There's wisdom about how to encourage that. There's wisdom about how to challenge us to enjoy the kind of relationships that God created us for in the first place. So that's what I want to check out with you this morning. Grab a Bible, if you would, please, and open it to the book of Proverbs, chapter 18. And we're going to start there. And as you're turning there, I want to remind you what the book of Proverbs is all about. Proverbs is a unique book in all the Bible. It's within what we call the section of the wisdom literature. There are five books there that provide wisdom and teaching from an emotive heart standpoint. And Proverbs, again, all about wisdom, but it's not structured like most books of the Bible. Most books of the Bible, you read in context, and if you want to understand a verse, you have to understand what was before it and what comes after it. Well, that's not really the case in the book of Proverbs. In the book of Proverbs, most of them are independent of the proverb that came before and the proverb that comes afterwards. Not true in all circumstances, but true in most. But what the Proverbs do is that they have a theme. They have many themes flowing through them. So if you're reading through Proverbs right now, you might have noticed some of these themes. I've noticed different themes as I've been reading through the Proverbs, and that's what we're looking at now in this section of our series. And what we're going to be looking at this morning is a theme of friendship, which is a strong and dominant theme throughout the Proverbs. And so we'll begin, like I said, in Proverbs chapter 18, verse 24, but let me begin by praying and asking God just to meet us here and to speak to us this morning. We do thank you, God, that you've not left us in this life on our own, but rather you have given us your wisdom. Wisdom about how you have created things, how life works best, and Lord, how we can enjoy the fullness of what you have for us here. Thank you, God, that as followers of Jesus, we have access to this wisdom from on high. Your Spirit helps to take it and help us to understand it and apply it to our lives. And I pray, Lord, that would be what happens here this morning. We need you, God. Help me to communicate your truth as you would have it, Lord. Would you help our family here to receive your truth as you intended, as the very word of God. And we thank you for it, and we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so we're going to look at five things, five separate proverbs that will help kind of not give us an exhaustive look at friendship from the Proverbs, but it'll give us a pretty good idea about what goes into these kinds of deep, significant, meaningful friendships. And the first thing is this, and this is a great place to start, you need friends. First point is that you need friends, and that's made really clear here in Proverbs 18:24. And again, when I say friends, I don't mean acquaintances, I mean something more than that, and I think that's what this proverb is trying to get at. So Proverbs 18:24 says this, whoever covers an offense, oh, I'm sorry, that is the wrong one, here he is. 18:24, there we go. That's later, okay? A man of many companions may come to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. I always like to read the Proverbs twice because the first time I'm like, what did that say? A man of many companions may come to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Now again, this first word for companion is a weaker word. In the second line, it uses the word friend. It's a stronger word. And so this weaker word for companion, I think, in context, really is more like our English word acquaintance. And notice that the writer of the Proverbs, Solomon, is saying here that a man may have many companions, many acquaintances, many shallow relationships where I only know a little bit about the people, they only know a little bit about me. And look what he says about these many companions. He says that a man of many companions may come to ruin. Well, how can having a lot of acquaintances be bad? Like, how can this possibly work out for our destruction? Well, certainly, if all your companions are losers, like, that's not going to help you, right? So that could be a problem. But even more than that, I don't think it's necessarily assuming that these relationships are destructive. But it's just saying you have so many of them, and they're so shallow, and they're so light. And if that's all you have to lean on when life gets hard, then you may come to ruin. You may come to a difficult spot in your life, and you may experience hurt, destruction. This word for come to ruin literally could be to be crushed or to be shattered, which has in mind this idea that if the weight of life starts bearing down on me and I don't have the strength to stand up underneath it, it'll crush me. Or that if I start falling in life and there's no one there to catch me, there's no safety net, then I might fall to the ground and be crushed or shattered, like it says. And I think the principle here that's being drawn out is that life is too much for you to handle by yourself. I know we've kind of, in our nation's history, tried to build a persona of like a self-made man or woman who doesn't need anybody else, who can rise to the top alone. And biblically, that just isn't how God describes the way that he's made us. Life is too much for us to handle on our own. We were supposed to walk through life with each other, dependent on one another, needing friends and significant relationships to help us get through. And so what the writer of Proverbs is saying here is if you have only acquaintances, you may have many, you may have hundreds of them, but when your life gets challenging and things get difficult, all those relationships are going to say, I didn't sign up for that. That you're going through something way too difficult for the depth of our relationship, and so I'm going to have to distance myself from you because I don't want to be a part of that. And if all you have are many companions, you may come to ruin because you don't have anyone there to help you when life gets hard. You need friends. The second part, he says that there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Again, this is a stronger word. And notice how strong this word is and how he describes it in context. He says, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother, that even your blood relationships, which are significant, and we hope that we're friends with the people that we're in family relationships with, but he says that there can even be friends who stick closer to you than that. Case in point, Lisa and I will be celebrating 12 years of marriage this summer, and at our wedding, I have two brothers, and they're awesome, and I love them dearly, and I have significant relationships with both of them, but neither one of them were my best man. Because up until that point in my life, I had a friend who stuck closer than a brother, a friend that I grew up with, a friend that I got into trouble with, a friend with whom we came to Christ at similar points and times in our life. And that was just a significant relationship, so much that he stuck closer in many ways than a brother. You see, that friends in our life are, they're like the safety net of life. There's going to be times when things happen to you that are more than you can bear. And who is it around you that's going to catch you when that happens and to keep you from being shattered on the ground? Friends are like the safety net of life. Friends are also like the structural reinforcement of life. So I learned this in my engineering program at Cal Poly. Concrete is an incredible substance that's very strong in compression, which means you can squish it with a lot of pressure, but you can't pull on it with much. It's weak in tension, as they say. So if you've seen this before they pour concrete, they'll put structural steel and rebar and structural reinforcement in the concrete so that in the event that your concrete gets yanked on, whether it's an earthquake or wind force or whatever it is, it's not going to fail because it's reinforced. Friends are like that for us. They're the structural reinforcement in our lives that when we're weak and we're ready to fail and fall apart, they help hold us together. A man of many companions may come to ruin, but there is a friend, and we need these kinds of friends who stick closer than a brother. So how about you? How's your friend situation? Do you have friends like this who do stick closer than a brother or a sister? Do you have them who will hold you up when you feel like you're falling or will help reinforce you when you feel like you're going to be crushed under the weight of life? You see, if you're surrounded primarily by a bunch of acquaintances, shallow relationships, then there should be a warning light in your life saying that's not going to be enough when the next storm hits. That's not going to be enough when the difficult time comes. What I need are to invest in some deep relationships who can help keep me from falling. And I don't think this is being presented as a luxury. It's a necessity. You need friends. And that's why here at River Lakes, we want to encourage this through discipleship and making disciples. We want to invest in each other in significant ways and help each other follow Christ the way that we believe he would have us do. And it's not going to happen haphazardly or through shallow relationship. It's going to happen through us pressing in to one another and into our lives and helping one another follow Christ. I want to encourage that. Encourage friendship. So you need friends. But you don't just need friends. You need the right kind of friends, which is the next proverb. Turn to Proverbs 13:20, back just a ways in the book. And I've shared this proverb many a time in a high school environment because I feel like this is so significant in that arena. But the truth is, the principle applies for each and every one of us here today. Because friends, not only you need friends, but also friends shape your life. Friends shape your life. It's just a principle that you can't avoid. And if you avoid it and you ignore it, you might be setting yourself up for a big fall. Proverbs 13:20 says this, "Whoever walks with the wise becomes wise, but a companion of fools will suffer harm." Whoever walks with the wise becomes wise, but the companion of a fool or fools will suffer harm. I think the first part is easy enough to understand. If you walk with, or you, that's a metaphor for living, if you get in close proximity to wise, godly people, you spend time with them, you pass through life with them, you walk with them, they're going to rub off on you. And their wisdom is going to rub off on you, and you're going to learn things. I had a mentor as I was going through seminary who I spent a lot of time with, and we would process situations, and he was a wise man, and it just kind of started. I'm not saying I'm like super wise, but I'm just saying that some of his wisdom, small bit, rubbed off on me because we spent time together. Walk with the wise and become wise. You put those people around you, and they're going to impact you positively. And I think we've got to be careful here, though, because this is not to say, you may be concerned. Let's say that you rightfully are zealous for the mission of the church. You are zealous for the church being a missional community that looks out to our city and to our neighborhoods and says, we got to reach people for Jesus. And so you might be concerned about having all these holy huddles because I don't want to have a holy huddle and miss out on reaching the lost, you know, reaching people for Jesus. And I would say, amen, I love your passion, I love your concern, but a holy huddle is not a bad thing. What is a huddle for in a game? You huddle up temporarily for the purpose of making sure everyone's on the same page. You know what route you're going to run? If you're open, I'm throwing it to you. I mean, a huddle is to get everyone together to make sure we all know how to be most effective on the field of play, on the field of battle, and then you say, break, and everyone goes to their positions. See, truthfully, we need to spend, we can't spend all our time out in situations where we're engaging lost people and never have time where we're huddling and being strengthened and encouraged and made wise so that we can be effective in the world. Here's the principle. I want to draw it for you graphically. I would show this to high school students. I learned this as a youth pastor. I found this just to be a significant way to communicate this principle of this verse. And I'm going to try and draw a circle under pressure. We'll see how I do. All right? Okay, good. Let's try it. I got to draw another one. This one's smaller. Okay, here we go. Concentric circles. There we go. Can you guys see that a little bit? Okay, in this inner circle, I'm going to write influence. Now I have to spell. Fluence. And in this outer circle, I'm going to write concern. Concern. I think what Proverbs 13:20 at some level is telling us that you walk with the wise, you become wise. That you want to have people in this inner circle, your circle of influence, who are going to be the kind of people who are going to strengthen you, who are going to challenge you, who are going to encourage you, who are going to help shape your life and your character in such a way that you can then reach out to this other circle, your circle of concern. With the character, the strength, the compassion, and the heart of Christ. So that you reach out to these other relationships, these relationships of concern, ready to have an impact, rather than the other way around, where you go out into your relationships of concern and you are impacted rather than being an impact. I think the people in the circle of influence will be your closest friends. They're the people that you actually let shape your life, the ones that you invite in, the ones that you tell some deep and meaningful stuff. If you're a follower of Jesus, I think these should be other believers, other people who share the same faith as you, so they can help strengthen you in the mission that God has given you. Now, does this mean you don't have relationships, even friendships with other people who don't know Jesus or who are younger in the faith or who are difficult or hurting? Absolutely not. We're called to that. That's again, the mission that we've been given, but you reach out to them from this circle of strength to be able to have an impact, not to let it impact you. Because the second part is also true. He says, whoever walks with the wise becomes wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. This word for suffer harm literally is to be evil. So you could render it that the companion of fools will suffer evil. And that's certainly true. God is not mocked. A man reaps what he sows. You hang out with fools, and the consequences for foolish behavior is going to come back to you. That evil is going to come back to you. But at the same time, it could also be rendered this way, and I think this is more consistent with the previous line. You could say that the companion of fools will become evil. Truth is we become like the people that we spend the most time with. We become like the people who we put in our circle of influence. And you say, no, not me, Matt. You see, I don't understand. I'm an independent person. I'm an independent thinker. Nobody influences me. I make all my own decisions. I'm completely separate. Bunch of baloney. You are lying to yourself. You don't understand this principle in the Proverbs. You don't understand wisdom. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15:33 that bad company corrupts good morals. You keep people who are not a good influence on you closest here, and they will wreak havoc in your life. It's a principle. It's a proverb. It's wisdom. Again, I've seen this countless times as a youth pastor. I would almost say that this is usually the number one issue with most of the students who come to me, or families who come to me for counseling because their high school student is having difficulty making moral choices or being disciplined or progressing in their faith. I'd say, who are their friends? Show me their friends, and I'll help you understand why your child or your student is going the direction that they are, because the people you keep here are the ones who shape your life. I don't have to just know this because I'm a youth pastor. I was a teenager, right? I've experienced this. I remember my parents are sitting right here. I remember my parents telling me, Matt, those friends in your life are no good. You hang out with them, you're going to make bad decisions, you're going to get in trouble. And I just want to go on record here this morning publicly, Mom and Dad, you were right. They were no good for me, and they got me into trouble. But that's not what I thought, right? I thought what you all think. I thought, no way. I'm independent. I make all my own decisions. They don't have any influence on me. God is not mocked. Man reaps what he sows. You want to surround yourself with these kinds of people? Guess what? You'll become those kinds of people. Just how it is. This is not just a teenage phenomenon, is it? This is true for adults. You say, oh no, I've matured past that. No, you have not. This proverb is still as true for you as it is for a high school student. Whoever walks with the wise becomes wise, but a companion of fools suffers harm. So maybe you have a friend who gossips all the time in this circle of influence, and guess what I bet you're doing? You're struggling with gossip and spreading things around information that doesn't belong to you. Or maybe you have a friend in the circle of influence who complains all the time, and guess what? Life's no good, and you're complaining all the time. Oh, because you become like the people in this circle. Or maybe you have a friend who uses vulgar language or coarse joking, and you're shocked when those things start coming out of your mouth because, again, your friends shape your life. Walk with the wise, and become wise. For some of you, the one thing that God would have for you today to walk away with is to say, maybe there's somebody in this circle of influence who does not belong there, and you need to move them to your circle of concern. Still have a relationship, love them, pray for them, but create a little distance so that they don't have this influence on you like they've been doing in the past. So you need friends. You need the right kind of friends. So who are the right kind of friends? I've got three proverbs for you to help unpack that. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 17, verse 9. Now we're to Proverbs 17, 9. Good. The first thing we see is that our friends should be trustworthy. Our friends should be trustworthy. Proverbs 17, 9 says that whoever covers an offense seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates close friends. I think at the heart of this, you can see that love really is at the heart of friendship. To be a friend is to love and to receive love from your friend. And he tells us, how do you seek love in a friendship? He says that you do it by covering an offense. What does that mean? Cover an offense. It's like laying a blanket over something. Well, at the very least, this means that if a friend offends you, that you can cover that offense by forgiving them and not letting it become a barrier in the relationship. You can say, it's forgiven, it's done, it's behind us. Let's keep loving one another. That's one way you can cover an offense. But I think you can take it a step further. Because it's not just, I think discretion is also in mind here in Proverbs 17:9. That you not only cover it by forgiving it, but you cover it by saying, I've so forgiven it that I'm not going to bring it up again. Not to you. Not to somebody else. And I'm not going to ruin your reputation. This is between us, between friends. You see, when he says here that whoever covers an offense seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates close friends. This word for close friends is the strongest word for friends that we've seen so far in the book of Proverbs. We've seen companions, friends. Now we see close friends. And this is it's a fun word. It's like a bosom buddy. And a bosom buddy would be somebody that you are comfortable doing things with, saying things to, hearing things from, you know, giving a hug to or whatever. It's the kind of friend that you're more comfortable engaging them at a deeper level than you are other relationships. Like, it would be weird to do that to your boss at work, but because it's your close friend, it's not weird. It's that kind of a friend. And with that kind of a friend, you share things that you don't share with everybody else. You share weaknesses, insecurities, struggles, failures, screw-ups. You've seen the good and the bad of that person. And the beauty of that is that when that is received and love is exchanged, despite all of that stuff, an incredible relationship can be built. But you also have incredible ammunition to hurt somebody, don't you? Because you know things that nobody else knows. And if you go around saying, yeah, that's my really good friend, but did you know this? But they haven't told you this. That kind of behavior deals a mortal blow to a close friendship. It's perhaps the height of unlove. It's hurtful. It's painful. Think of it like this. Suppose we were good friends, and you offended me. Let's say you offended me by borrowing something of mine without me knowing. I don't know how you got access to my stuff, but you did. And you borrowed it without knowing, and then you broke it. And then you're like, oh man, I got to come clean. He's going to find out. And so you come to me and say, listen, here's what happened. I broke it. I know I should have never had it in the first place. I'm sorry. Forgive me. And then if I were to extend forgiveness and say, don't worry about it, it's fine, it's water under the bridge, we hug, have a great day, And I bust out the cell phone. I'm like, deep, 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 deep. You will never believe what Jim did. Yeah, he borrowed it. Can you believe that? He didn't even ask for it. He just took it, and then, like a moron, he broke it. And then he has the nerve to ask me for free. And you know what I did? I told him, forget, but how unloving is that? Was my forgiveness genuine? Am I a good friend? No. Good friend says, you know what? Let's deal with it between us. Let's keep it between us. I value you, your reputation. I forgive and I apply discretion because I want to, because I love you. And I want to regard you. You see, the loving thing in a situation like that is to guard a person's reputation despite their sin. And as a caveat, this doesn't mean that you, if they need extra help, you don't get them the extra help that they need. That's not what this is saying. But this is saying, if it's just between you and it doesn't need to be between anybody else, then don't talk about it with anybody else. Love them by covering it. And the reason you should do that is because that's how God in Christ has treated you. You have offended the holy God of the universe. In fact, your offense to him is infinite because he is an infinitely holy God. You deserve eternal punishment for how you have snubbed him and have offended him. And yet this God in Christ, in the sending of his son and putting him to death on your behalf and raising him from the dead, now says to you, it's water under the bridge. It's forgiven. It's behind us. When I look at you, I see only the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ, as though you exhibited the same heroic, perfect obedience of my great son. So when we cover an offense, we're like God in that. How he's covered our offenses in Jesus. So friends should be trustworthy. So how might you have been a little loose with the information in your friendships recently? How about perhaps in your most intimate of friendships, your marriage? Wives, when was the last time you had a husband's bashing session with the gals? Can you believe this bum? You know, like, he did it again, you know? Is that the most loving thing to do? Husbands. When was the last time you, for fun, for giggles, because you were feeling particularly insecure at the moment, you brought attention to that private flaw in your wife that she doesn't want other people hearing or knowing about? Done that recently? To where she like gives you the stare and she's like, you are going to pay for it later, buddy. And then afterwards you realize, that was so not worth it. Never again. That's not loving, is it? No. Or friend, when was the last time you passed on information, sensitive information about a friend that truthfully they would have liked to have had covered? And it was of no benefit to them for you to share. You just did it because you were being foolish. You see, whoever covers an offense seeks love in close friendship. So friends should be trustworthy. But they should also, turn to Proverbs 27, they should also speak the truth. See, by no means are we to cover an offense in love at the expense of saying something to our friends that they really need to hear. Here's the connection. It is true that in love we are to cover the offense of our friends so as to guard their reputation, and yet at the same time we are also to uncover an offense to our friends who desperately need to hear a hard truth that could be useful to change their life. Sometimes it's appropriate to cover an offense. Sometimes we need to expose it to them so they know what it is and they can start to deal with it. Look at Proverbs 27, verses 5 and 6. Here's a place where two Proverbs dovetail on one another. Verse 5 says, better is open rebuke
than hidden love. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Profuse are the kisses of an enemy. Again, better is open rebuke than hidden love. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Profuse, or many, are the kisses of an enemy. He first talks about hidden love, and he's not saying that, this is love given in secret. You know, that almost sounds like it's kind of a positive thing. That's not true at all. He says there's one, here's an expression of love, open rebuke. To openly rebuke a friend, to confront them on an issue, to say, I love you enough to tell you that this is going on in your life and it's not good. That's loving. Hidden love fails to do that, which is in fact no love at all. To hide love is to not love. To not openly rebuke, to withhold something that was for the benefit of your friend because you're concerned that it's going to make the relationship uncomfortable or it's going to be hard to communicate. To not do that is what he calls hidden love, or is no love at all, is in fact unloving. We understand in the next verse, faithful are the wounds of a friend. What this open rebuke is paralleled with wounds of a friend. And what Solomon, the writer of Proverbs, is telling us is that the faithful friend is the friend who wounds his friend. And you're thinking, well, that's weird. And then in contrast, the irony is that profuse are the kisses of the enemy. The enemy's given kisses and the friend's giving wounds. What's up with that? It's because of what these wounds are intended for and what these kisses are intended for. The friend seeks the good of his friend. The faithful friend seeks the good of his friend, and he wounds with a purpose. The enemy, on the other hand, doesn't concern himself with the good of the individual, throws out kisses and positive sayings and just wants them to feel happy about life and ignores maybe the glaring, necessary issue that needs to be addressed. Think of it like this. And we're going to look at this next week when we talk about the tongue and the mouth. But our words can be like sword thrusts. And that's not what he's talking about here. The wounds of a friend are not the thrusts of a sword that are seeking to nick a vital organ in order to harm the individual. That's not what this is talking about. The picture is more like a surgeon with a scalpel who applies a precise cut in a precise way, in a precise area, because he knows that he has to get to the root problem and address it and fix it for that person's healing. And it's not fun. To be openly rebuked is not fun. Like if it's happened to you recently, you might even still feel the sting just a little bit. When you recall that encounter, you're like, ugh, not fun. And that's normal, right? Nobody goes to surgery and says, I mean, I've never had major surgery. I've had minor stuff. But nobody goes into major surgery saying, woohoo, surgery this week. Yeah, they're going to, you know, put me under and knock me out and they're going to rip me open and, you know, move everything around in there and then sew me back up. Like, I'll be on pain meds for weeks and physical therapy. It's going to be awesome. Can't wait. Do it the following week. You know, then why would anyone ever do it if it's such an unpleasant experience? It's because you need it. Because if you don't get it, things will be worse later on. Because if you don't get it, you may not be alive a whole lot longer. And it's similar for us as people. We need open rebuke. We need the wounds of a friend. And the truth is, and there's wisdom and discretion about when and how and how much pressure to apply. That's all true. And so, I mean, don't, you know, walk away from here and just be like, I got all kinds of rebuke to like shoot out this week. I mean, be wise. Probably ask a wise counselor, somebody in this, a wise person in the circle of influence about how to do that. But if you are unwilling to rebuke a friend in love, then the truth is you have idolized the friendship. And you care more about the friendship than you do the friend. You don't love the friend. You love yourself more than you love the friend. You love your comfort and your experience of your time with them more than you love your friend. It's unloving. It's hidden love, which means it's no love at all. And you're just using the friend to get the friendship. See, if you love a friend, you'll put their needs above your own. And what I need sometimes is for someone to say, Matt, that's not cool. Shouldn't have done that. It's not okay. You need that at times. I need that at times. So friends, they need to be trustworthy. They need to cover where appropriate. They also need to speak the truth and uncover where appropriate. And then lastly, our friends should challenge us. Your friends should challenge you. Pretty famous verse, Proverbs 27:17 says, iron sharpens iron, and one man sharpens another. Iron sharpens iron, and one man sharpens another. I've got a little number at the end of that verse, and it says that the Hebrew means to sharpen the face of another. They just took that out because you would have no idea what that means, and neither would I, other than if you think about it. Literally, it's saying that a man sharpens his companion's face. To which I'm like, well, like, is like a dull nose not as attractive as like a pointy one? What does it mean to sharpen someone's face? Well, your face is where your countenance is found. We can learn so much about a person by their facial expression, and a lot of times our face communicates what's going on in our heart. Face is reflective or a metaphor for our character. So as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens the character, the inside of his friend. And if you just think about the physical picture here in this proverb, you've got two blades, right? And if you rub two blades together in the precise way, right angle, with the right amount of pressure, both blades will become sharper and become therefore more effective. So when you bust out your blade, you don't squish your tomato, you actually, slice right through it. That's what we want to be for each other, that as iron sharpens iron, these blades would sharpen one another. And so that's how we, as individuals, as friends, should sharpen each other's character, make us more effective in life. And notice a few things about this. One, that this sharpening doesn't happen alone. You don't go up on a mountaintop. You don't disappear into the back room and then come out. You emerge like, I'm sharper now. Like, I've meditated into sharpness. I think there's importance of spending time with the Lord, to be sure. That's a part of this. But the sharpening doesn't happen by itself. The sharpening happens in community, in friendship, and in relationship. See, and I think this is the principle we're talking about. Is we're talking about making disciples here at River Lakes, that we need each other to challenge us, to motivate us, to encourage us to pursue Christ more faithfully. We can't do it alone. God's given us the Word of God and the Spirit of God and the people of God for the purpose of making us more like His Son. Second thing, notice this doesn't happen without intentionality and effort. This is not accidental. It's not like you just lay the blades on top of each other and sit back, sharpen. You can't just as friends kind of just like sit on the couch together and be like, are you ready to sharpen me? Okay, I'll sharpen you too. Ready? You feel sharper yet? No, I don't either. Okay, let's try it again. It's not haphazard. It's not just being in the same proximity. Nor is it like taking the two and just like banging them against each other. Clank, clank, clank. I mean, you're likely to break the sword at that point. I mean, if you're just too harsh and too rough with each other, you're going to ruin the friendship. You might ruin the person. I mean, you might need counseling. I mean, there's some serious things that can happen if you're not intentional. But if you intentionally, with the right pressure, right angle, rub those blades against each other, they both become sharper. And this is true with what we're talking about. As we say, we want to be a disciple-making church. Well, it doesn't just happen haphazardly. It takes intentionality. I've got to, in relationship, maybe ask the question that draws you out and gets us to the real issue that you're dealing with so that you can progress with Christ and so that I can progress with Christ. And then lastly, notice that these blades require opposing force, which means that your friends in your life should push back on you, should not just accept everything you say. They should challenge you. I mean, this is the only way we grow. If you're like me, you always take the path of least resistance. You need somebody to get in the way of the path of least resistance and say, don't go this way. It's the weak way. That's the better way. You have to have opposing force in order to grow. We need to challenge one another in our walk with Jesus, both by your modeling, as you trust the Lord in extraordinary ways, I'm going to be challenged and encouraged. Or as if one of us is going sideways and another steps in, that helps us grow. So, bottom line, your friends determine the direction and quality of your life. Your friends right here, the circle of influence. They determine the direction and quality of your life. Friends are so important. And we want to encourage that here at River Lakes. Friendship through discipleship, so important. Friends that we need, friends who will shape us, but will shape us because they are trustworthy and speak the truth and they challenge us. But if you're like me, you've been listening to this message and thinking about your friendships and thinking about you as a friend and feeling like you have come up quite a bit short. That you're not really the friend that you ought to be. Proverbs 17:17 says that a friend loves at all times. And I hear that and I think, not me. Love myself at all times maybe, but not as a friend. And so why in the world should you think that in our failing, in our weakness, in our inability to speak the truth in love, in our looseness with sensitive issues with our friends, in our weakness and inability to challenge one another, that we should deserve those kinds of friendships? We don't. A friend loves at all times. We don't love at all times. Oh, but there's one who did, isn't there? There's one who is called in the scriptures a friend of unloving sinners. And if there was anyone who deserved to have better friends than that, it was this man. And yet he gets away with his disciples and he's headed towards his death and he tells them this. He says, greater love is no one than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And Jesus, in the laying down of his life for you and for me, is a friend of sinners. He is a friend who loves at all times, and he has done what is necessary to take all your offenses and cover them in love, never to bring them up again, and to make you perfect in himself, to present you before his holy Father, so that you can have a relationship, a friendship with the God of the universe. And by having that most significant friendship in the universe in your life, now you have a whole new approach on friendship. You understand forgiveness like you never did before. You understand how to forgive, how to receive it. You now have the Holy Spirit because of Jesus, who empowers you to love at all times as Jesus did. And what I would say, friends, is that we're the church. Jesus gave his life for us. And we should, in a unique way, more than anybody else in the world, have the kind of friendships that we're talking about here. Because of Christ, because of what he's done, we should be able to have the kinds of friends and friendships that we can put on display for the world to look into and say, this is what God intended. And I believe, church, that as we appropriate the grace of God and as we ask him for this ability to pursue these kinds of relationships, what's going to happen is the world's going to look in and they're going to see Christ at the center of our friendships, and they're going to be drawn to the church. They're not going to understand why. They're not going to understand how we have these kinds of relationships, but they're going to be drawn to them because their hearts long for them. And as they do, they'll come to discover that it is, in fact, Jesus, the Savior, who is the one who has made this possible, and they will repent, and they will receive him, and their lives will be changed forever. Let's ask the Lord to do that in us, to do that in our church. Did you pray with me? Father in heaven, I'm so thankful for the gospel, the good news, the truth that you have done what is necessary to take your enemies, us, sinners, and reconcile us back to you, to make us your friends. What a gift, what grace. May that melt and transform our hearts to be able to extend that in our relationships. God, would you lead us maybe how we need to reorder our relationships, move some people maybe in or out of our circle of influence as appropriate. Maybe we need to forgive and cover an offense and be discreet about it in love. Maybe we need to speak the truth, a hard truth that is difficult. Maybe we don't want to, but we know it's necessary. God, would you help us to do that? And would you let this place, this church, this great body of believers, this family, be a place where friendships are nurtured and deepened to the praise and glory and honor of Jesus Christ. And now as we worship you, may it flow from hearts that are so full because of your great grace in our lives. We love you. I ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.